Hallowed be thy most holy name. Humbly and reverently, in the name of Jesus, we approach thy throne of heaven this morning to thank thee for this privilege we have of assembling together a company of thy children. We're thankful for these days of convention that we're able to set aside for service unto thee. And we would pray that our hearts may be receptive to the message that we will hear. And we'd ask especially thy blessing to be upon our dear brother Martin as he ministers to us this morning. Indeed, dear Father, we indeed love thy will, and we want to do thy will, and we want to be more acceptable to thee. And we would pray for a greater measure of thy Holy Spirit and wisdom from above, that we might do thy will more acceptably. And, dear Father, we would not only remember ourselves assembled, but all of thy children throughout the world, those that have made a covenant of sacrifice with thee, and especially those that are undergoing special trials and testings, those bereaved ones, and those on beds of sickness. We would remember before thy throne of heavenly grace. Now, dear Father, we would commit this day and this meeting into thy care and thy keeping, for we give thee all the praise and the honor and the glory through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior and King. Amen.
Now, Brother Jim Martin has chosen for his topic, Why Me? It's a question, and I'm sure he'll give us the answer. Why me, Brother Jim?
Thank you, Brother Henry, dearly beloved brethren. As I stand before you and look out over the audience, I'm rejoicing just to see so many of you here. Sister Esther and I are very pleased to be with you in your midst once again, and we bring you the special love and the greetings of your brethren in Chicago. They voted a number of times to bring that greetings to you, and we'd like to do that at this time. The question that we posed in the subject this morning, why me, is one that we have often heard in jest, but we feel there is a deeper thought involved for us as new creatures. And if nothing else, the title may bring some thought to your remembrance that we hope, as we look into the subject a little bit today, may draw some of your minds and hearts to the expression that maybe you have used this expression. Each one of us may have used this expression or its equivalent at one time or another, going through some difficult trial, some difficult experience or testing, when we begin to question just why this experience is happening to me. The speaker himself has, sad to say, used this expression in his own mind and heart and reasoning. We may have a tendency to ask ourselves, why doesn't Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so have this type of experience instead of me? They never seem to have any difficult trials or experiences. They may be seemingly, as it were, going through just a joyous time in the Lord. And then we begin to ask, why doesn't it happen to them? We may seemingly wish to have what we would consider their easy course of Christian experience, and that we could almost change places, as it were, when we're going through some difficulty, to change places with them. But there is a danger in this, that the Lord may indeed give us the experiences that our brethren seemingly are going through that do not seem so difficult. We may find those experiences much greater than the ones that we are going through. And we may wish at times that we had never even thought of such a thing. But what does an expression or such a thought as "why me" imply? It may imply that in the making of our consecration to the Lord, to do His will alone and to continue in His ways, we may have thought we could do it in our own way. It could imply that our wills were not really dead, and that we really did not mean it when we said we were going to give our alls to the Lord. We would hope that this would not be the case, but the rather that we had erred in some way in our human frailties, and our consciences are really, truly right before the Lord. Or it may mean also that our conscience need to be tuned in such a way that we may more fully accept our experiences as lessons of divine providence marked out for us. It is well then in humility that we accept whatever experience the Lord sends our ways as from Him, and in humble acquiescence to the divine will accept it as such. But there is another experience that many of us go through, and that is wishing for things that probably will never come, or repining over things that could have been and were not. Another name for this is wishful thinking. A poet has well expressed this in a term that we think is appropriate here. And the expression was, "Of all the sad words of mouth or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been." We may go through life thinking, "If only I had done this, it would have been so much better. If I had only invested in this thing, I would be able to have more money to serve and use in the Lord's service. Or if I had taken this course of action, or that, taken this job, or not taken this job, some other experience in life, if I had married sooner, or if I had not married at all, or if I had taken a course of action different, if we had had more children or less children, or if we would have stayed in whatever course we had found ourselves," we may be, as it were, wishful thinking in our own minds. We may have thought, "Well, if somebody was able to depend on me, it would have been better. Or if I didn't have so much of dependence." And we may even, as it were, look at our life and say, "Oh, our life is so meaningless. It's so humdrum. It's so nothing seems to be exciting for me." All of these, as we consider a list of why we may look over the experiences, this is really the way of the world. They repine over things that may have been. And the list could almost be endless. And yet, these are things that probably will never happen, or which have happened, over which we have no control and we could not change if we wanted to. These are the things that we sometimes spend more time thinking about what might have been than accepting what is, and thus go on from there. We could even go so far as to leave the truth for some of the elusive bubbles of this world. And sad to say, we have experienced undoubtedly in our lives some that have gone through experiences like this. We think a lesson that the apostle brings to our attention in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verses 13 and 14, bear well a consideration when we have this experience in our life. The apostle, in enumerating those things that would be the wise course for the brethren, said, as he did for himself, "This one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind." He realized he had no control over the things that were thus behind him. And then he said, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He then realized that it is useless to repine over those things. But he had a goal in mind, that one that he wanted to reach. And he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that is coupled even with the words of our morning resolve this morning. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust him, come what may. Would any of us, in the presence of our Heavenly Father, dare to tell him what kind of experience we should have and how our lives should be directed? Undoubtedly, all of us would claim certainly not. And this lesson, we think, is appropriate and was brought to our attention by the Apostle Paul also again in Romans, the 9th chapter, verses 20 to 23. He recognized this principle, and he's trying to bring to the attention of the brethren a lesson that would apply itself here. It really is a lesson of humility when he said, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me so thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor or less honor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with such long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? If we consider the words of the apostle here, can we repine over what experiences we should have? Indeed, our Father knoweth those things which we have need of before we ask them. And if we have truly committed everything into his hand, is not his wisdom in his judgment far wiser, kinder, and better for us than we could hope or ask for ourselves? I think each of us would well answer that question for ourselves. Another precious promise of God's word in regard to this is in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter and the 19th verse. Again, gems of thought the apostle brings to our attention. But these lessons, if we apply them into our daily course and draw the sanctifying power or influence from them, we think we do well to do this. In 2 Timothy 2:19, we read, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are his. What a beautiful lesson for our hearts and minds, that the Lord indeed knows those that are his. He recognizes all of our experiences. He recognizes all of our trials. He supervises them, as it were, for us. And that indeed we have this seal, he adds to this, that we have this seal that the Lord knoweth them that are his, and a foundation of God's word. What a joy and a privilege that lot in which we stand. To be fit, to be used in the Master's service, we must of necessity have these trials through experience and through suffering. We recognize that there is no other way that the Lord could test us. Again, in Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 11th verse, the apostle draws another lesson as he points to his own course in life. He's trying to bring to the attention of the brethren, this is the way I do. As I, a follower of the Lord, I exalt you or admonish you to do the same. For he says, not that I speak in respect of want. He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. The apostle here intimates that by experience, he had learned to be content. That's a beautiful thought, seemingly that it was a learning process to be content, to come to this condition of heart and mind. It was a learning process. I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. And I think as we go along in our Christian experience, each one of us has learned by experience in many things, by trial and error. We have learned as we progress in the Christian way how to be content. But it is only through experience that we do this. None can usually apply this as they are first in the Christian way and have been given some hard experience. Another lesson that the apostle draws for the book of Acts, really draws in regard to the apostle Paul's experience, is in Acts, the 9th chapter, verses 10 to 16. We're not going to read all of the verses here, but I think all of us have talked about the Apostle Paul when he was converted on the way to Damascus, and how the lessons of his life and what he saw in this vision that he had on the way to Damascus would imply. But there are some lessons in these verses that we would notice. The account of Paul after the Lord had appeared to him on the way of Damascus. While he was still the Apostle Paul, Ananias was sent to seek him out. And you remember the contest, how Ananias was heard of the Apostle, and he said, you know, this man is not well spoken of. He's done much evil to the Lord's people. But the Lord said to him, Go unto him, because he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. And notice in the 11th verse of this 9th chapter, the condition of the heart and mind of, at that time, was still Saul. He was in a condition of praying after not having his sight for a number of days. And he was praying, and I think that gives us some indication of the heart in the mind and the life of even Saul at that time. And this, in verse 15, he continues to tell the Apostle Paul what things would happen to him. In verse 15 we read, but the Lord saith unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The apostle was told what things he must suffer for the Lord's sake. Let's just look at 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 28, as the apostle reviewed some of those things that he must suffer for the Lord's sake. And it does us well sometimes when we consider our little experiences of life and compare them with his. Our course is a lot simpler and a lot easier. In 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 28, we read, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. If you total that up, it's a total of 195 stripes. I think if any of us had one stripe, we'd probably think that was too many. Next verse, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathens, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Beloved, if we could thus put ourselves into the correct perspective of the Apostle Paul's experiences, we could thus then consider what he even called his light afflictions, what are but for a moment in 2 Corinthians 4:17. These are the things that he was talking about when he said he had learned to be content with those experiences. Could we thus say the same? These are the things that he told the brethren at Philippi in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice in the Lord always. What a noble course of one of the true soldiers of the cross. Again, we look to his noble example in Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 11th verse. Again, this whole chapter relates to the experiences that the Lord sends our way. They're considered as chastenings in this text, but I think a more proper rendering of the word chastening would be educational instruction. If we would look on them as educational experiences that are necessary for us, then they would take on a far greater meaning. In verse 11 of Hebrews 12, we read, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Here the apostle is telling us that we will have experiences, that they will be trying, they will be difficult, they will be testing our character to see if they reflect the course of the Master. He tells us that we should learn from these experiences the blessed lessons that have been intended for us, and that we should gain from them the end result, the peaceable fruits of righteousness. That is the end result. Later on in that same chapter, the apostle tells us that the end result also of this, that we may be partakers of his holiness. If we recognize that as a lesson for these experiences, that it would be done by being going through experience, that we would be partakers of his holiness and share the same nature as his Son in glory. Aren't these then the light afflictions that are but for a moment? The course of action and the course of difficulty or experiences that we have, if we look at it, its end result, that we may be partakers of his holiness, then we indeed have learned a valuable lesson. And in all of this, was not the apostle thus reflecting of his own and the Master's experiences? Again, a lesson for us in John, the 18th chapter, in the 11th verse. I think we all know this text so well, we quote it at every memorial season. And yet, it bears well to repeat it. The words of the Master, "The cup that my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" What was the cup that the Father had poured for him? It was a cup of ignominy and shame. It was a cup of crucifixion. It was a cup of unprecedented trial, mocking, false accusations. And in all of this, he could even say, "I delight to do thy will." This is the end result of true following after the Lord's direction. And in this same regard, the apostle again writes in Hebrews 5:8 of the Master's Course. He said, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. And being made perfect," and not he was perfect, "but he had to be perfected as a new creature. He thus became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him." The cup that the Father hath given him, did he not drink well? Did he not leave us a lesson that would be lasting? A lesson that all of us could take in and apply day by day in our course. It would be well if we would come to that condition of heart that would recognize all experiences coming our way as really instruments of divine providence, shaping, polishing, and fitting us for a place of that temple, class, and glory. If only we could consider these experiences as tailor-made for us, as if our Lord was directly saying to you and to me, "This thing, my beloved one, is from me." We may be going through experiences of poor health, or we may be in the midst of sickness that threatens our very lives, and that then we should listen for the Lord's voice saying to us, "This thing is from me." The Lord may be saying, "I know the end from the beginning. I have led you this far, and I will not leave go of your hand if you will continue to hold on to mine." In this experience of sickness or pain or poor health that you're going through, you have drawn closer to me than ever before, and I have drawn closer to you. You may have been leaning too hard on your arm of flesh, and I saw that this experience would be just what you needed. I know you have covenanted to be faithful unto death, and that you have put your life in my hands. So, dear one, let me direct the issue in whatever way I deem best for you, that if I intend to bring you back to health, remember this experience and the closeness that we have enjoyed and built and had together, and build upon this in the future. But if, on the other hand, I see that it is best to continue this trial, that will eventually see your experience go into a resurrection change, what a joy we will share together with all those faithful that have gone before. Your experience will not be just for you alone, but it will be for others that are viewing your course of action. Trust in me, my beloved one. Call to mind the precious promises that I've recorded in the Word. These are faithful for you indeed. You are only a moment away from the kingdom. In a moment of the twinkling of an eye, you shall be changed. Press on, beloved one, be strong, because indeed this thing is from me. On another experience that may have affected us because of a loss of employment or a loss of some temporal means, again we may hear the voice of the Lord saying to you and to me, this thing is from me. And the Lord may be thus saying to us, I recognize your burden, but have I not promised you bread sufficient for all of your needs? Have you not experienced up to this time an overabundance of my blessing to you? Now I have deemed fit to permit adversity to come into your life, to see if you still wish to serve me. When things are a little less favorable temporally than they may have been up to now. This same experience, my beloved one, I have permitted to come upon many of my faithful brethren of the past, and they have indeed learned many valuable lessons of faith and hope and trust and patience and more reliance on me. I've seen fit to give you this experience, my beloved one. So please use it well to gain a victory. My eye is really over all of your ways. You will need to go through many trials to see if you can be trusted with the divine nature. There cannot be and there will not be any mistakes in my selection. These trials and their outcome may determine your part in my kingdom. Recognize this well as from me. A lesson that the pastor draws for our attention in reprint 2130, we'd like to quote here in this same line. Column 1, paragraph 2 reads, there are works of grace to be wrought out in us which only the hard experiences of life can accomplish. For instance, we would be inclined to lean too much to our own understanding if we were not at times brought face to face with problems that baffle our skill. It is when we are afraid to touch things that involve so much that in our perplexity we come to him who has kindly said, cast thy burdens upon the Lord and he will sustain thee, and ask him to undertake for us. Or we might be inclined to trust too much in the arm of flesh. If the arm of flesh had never failed us and the disappointment driven us to the Lord to seek the shelter of his wings. Or we might learn to trust in uncertain riches, if moth and rust had never corrupted, nor thieves stolen the little or much of the earthly possessions we had. Or we might have been satisfied with earthly friendships and love, had not their loss sometimes left us alone with our Lord to prove the sweetness of his consolation. We may now be going through a period of our lives that we are not going through any specific trials. And the trial that we may have had may be easing up a little bit. Can we hear the Lord saying to us in this experience that this is from me also? He may be saying to you and to me, I have given you this time for a study and a contemplation of my word, and have thus permitted you a time of rest. Have you been using this time properly in my service? Do you recognize that I am testing you in all of your experiences, whether they be pleasant or difficult, and am watching to see how you are reflecting the image of my dear son. I am watching your reaction to your brethren, whom I have also chosen, to see if you love them as you thus profess to to love me. If you can overlook their blemishes, as I indeed have overlooked your blemishes, and if your desire is to continue to fellowship them with them in the spirit and the pleasing of my name rather than the isolation of yourselves, I will indeed give you trials, as has been permitted of all of my faithful ones. So take this time that I have permitted you now to have a little rest, and use it as a good steward would. Continue to bring forth the fruitage of character to my praise, that you may also be able to recognize me in all of your affairs, whether hard or even more pleasant, and to thus recognize my course in your life as a direct bearing upon you. For indeed, this thing also is from me. Each of us undoubtedly could think of some precious moment when the Lord has given you the tender assurances of his love in some way or another, in some experience that you have been going through. We treasure these moments as we pass through, as it were, the veil of tears on our way to our blessed heavenly home. Experience and memory, as we draw on these experiences, should have a tendency to draw us closer to the Lord, to recognize the way that he has led us day by day, and to thus bring forth character pleasing to him. In Revelation, the second chapter and the 17th verse, there's a text that seemingly implies certain experiences that the Lord's people go through are fit just for each one of them. In Revelation 2:17, we read the blessed promise, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna," which we think represents immortality, "and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it." It has been suggested that this new name will really be synonymous with the experiences that each of the Lord's little flock has gone through. And it will be, as it were, a special personal acquaintance between the one given in and the Lord himself. This new name will indeed be the Master's name, but it may have reference to the experiences that we have gone through on this side the veil, those experiences that have fit us and shaped us for a part in his kingdom. The Apostle Peter brings to our attention in 1 Peter 1:7 another blessed promises of the experiences that the Lord's people go through, and a text that all of us know well, when he tells us, "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing or the apocalypse of our Lord Jesus Christ." That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, you consider the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold? It's been well said of our dear sister Sonnbaum that she used to write in the Brethren's Manna that your experiences are worth trials are worth millions, don't waste them, or experiences are worth millions. Then someone just said, Brother Chester said that, and you wouldn't give a plug nickel to have them back. But It is true, brethren, that the experiences that we go through are really worth, as it were, fine gold to the bringing forth of our character. And this should be used in the service of the Lord and in the experience that we have of building forth character pleasing to Him. I've been rejoicing over some beautiful lessons drawn for us in a book, Exceeding Great and Precious Promises, that you have. They're all reprint articles, and I'd like to read a couple of these that have been a blessing to me in regard to this subject. This is page 83 of the Exceeding Great and Precious Promises. It's also reprint 5332. And this is under the text, "This is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification." 1 Thessalonians 4:3. If we are doing the will of God when we fully consecrated ourselves to Him, but He wills to put us to the test, how much do we love God? How sincere are we? So we are tested as to our loyalty. What are we willing to endure for Christ's sake? How fully are we submitted? How deep does our submission go? Are we wholly in harmony with the will of the Lord? Is our interest merely superficial, or does it fully enter into our hearts? The question is not merely, shall we make the consecration? But after the Christian has taken these preliminary steps, to what extent will he manifest patient endurance and obedience and loyalty? God puts us to these tests because He has great honors to bestow on those who will be overcomers. They will be a select company, and these will receive all the promises that belong to the faithful. Again, in this book, Exceeding Great and Precious Promises, page 23 under the text of Psalms 34:18, which is also reprint page 5862. The text is, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Psalms 34:18. He writes for us, "Houses and lands and carefully hoarded belongings may disappear under the sheriff's hammer. Friends long trusted may suddenly grow cold and turn their back upon you and even become your enemies. The home you love must sometimes break up. The family be scattered or invaded by death. The love that glows upon the family altar may flicker and become dim or extinct. How many have found the high hope of youth and early life turned to ashes in a few short years or months? To all of these, the words of the Lord should appeal with special force when calling them to come to Him with their burdens and their broken hearts. His love and His precious promises come like the sweet balm of Gilead to those sad and disappointed in the struggle of life. Come to Christ for rest and comfort, for life and healing." Another one that we'd again like to draw your attention to is Psalms 116, verse 15. And this is also on page 36 of that book and reprint page 5546. The text in Psalm 116:15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." So may it be with all of those consecrated to walk in the footsteps of their Redeemer. Covered with the robe of His righteousness, they are all precious to the Lord, and their death, under whatever circumstances, will really not be accidental, but a kiss of divine approval and a seal of the coming blessings in the first resurrection. pardon me, that was reprint 4054, and the next one is 5546. Where we read, death itself is powerless to touch us until God's time for us shall have come. But we have been reflecting on the lesson of why me. And there is a question of why me that we could feel well to ask ourselves, and indeed proper to ask ourselves. And that is in regard to the special favors that we have above all the people of the earth, in the knowledge that we have of God's plans and His purposes, and the blessed relationships that we have in Christ. It is indeed proper to ask the question often, and in thus in humility contemplate the answer of why me? Why do I, above all of Earth's billions, have been privileged to come into this relationship? And then recognize that it is none of our own. When we come to recognize our own undone condition, and that nothing that we have or nothing that we possess would commend us to God. And as we thus look about us in the world, we may find people who by nature are more kind, they may be more gentle, they may be more patient and so forth. And yet the Lord has privileged you and me to know the mysteries of His Word, and these that seemingly are of a better character do not have the truth. We should recognize these indeed, beloved brethren, as our miracle of grace to us, and to appreciate the great privilege we have, and then to question, why me? And thus realize the answer, it is only of divine grace, grace indeed upon grace. What a cause of heartfelt gratitude this should bring to our hearts and to our minds. What great thankfulness and praise that God in His mercy has blessed you and me above all of Earth's billions with this knowledge of Him, and with the glorious prospect we have of joint heirship with His Son. What joy unspeakable is ours, and indeed we should contemplate, why me? This should cause us to feel so humble before the presence of our Heavenly Father that we should never doubt His ways and His direction in our life. If any of you, and I think all of us, come to this place when we have a condition of despondency, I found it well to pick up a concordance and look upon this word grace in the Scriptures and see how often it is used in the Scriptures. And we should take this word grace and look it up and read until you are filled with God's Spirit, until this cause of despair begins to be lifted from you. We would find it and have found it ourselves a rich blessing. We'd like to share just a few of these in regard to grace, because all of this is a lesson of divine grace. In Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 6 and 7, we have a lesson for us in this regard. In fact, this whole book of Ephesians does us well sometimes to look over and to read. But I think the apostle sets a grand lesson, even from the very beginning of his remarks. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you. Notice that word. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. This is one of the privileges we have now of being in Christ and sitting down at His feet. According He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Notice that all of these things are according to the good pleasure of God's will. It is his will to give us this knowledge of present truth. Should we not thus realize the privilege that we have, should of necessity have some trials to go with it. And then in verse 6 to 7, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he had made us acceptable in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Blessed promises upon promises. Again, in verse, in the same book, chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, a blessed lesson. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and indeed it is grace upon grace. He hath raised us together, and hath made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show forth his exceeding riches of his grace. It isn't just enough that he's given us grace upon grace, but he's going to, in the ages to come, show the exceeding abundance and riches of his grace or unmerited favor in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that is not of ourselves. And I think all of us will recognize this. It is the gift of God, not of works. We could not do anything to commend ourselves to God of our works, lest any man should boast or consider himself great in that matter. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before hath ordained that we should walk in them. Walk in good works. Again, in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter and the 11th verse, the apostle brings to our attention another lesson. And again, if we consider ourselves of anything that we say of any importance, I think a text as we read here will be a good lesson to us. He says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. He sets prime examples of where our praise and glory should be, and that is in Christ, to his praise and to the praise of his heavenly Father. Again, in 1 Peter 2:3, we read just a very short text. But it's so full of meaning, and we'd like to just mention it to you if you consider it. Verse 2, 3 reads, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Consider that for a moment. Have you indeed tasted that the Lord is gracious to you in all of your experiences? Can you attest of his greatness, that he has brought us into his banqueting house, as we read in Song of Solomon 2:4. That he has brought us into his banqueting house, and his banner over us was love indeed. This is, even in this condition in which we meet this day, have we not entered into the banqueting house of the Lord, and do we not see the banner over us was love? Have we not been feeding in these past over 100 years of the glorious meat in due season from the Lord's storehouse? Indeed, has it not been a blessed feast that we have been partaking of? Do we not praise the Lord for his graciousness that has led us and brought us to this far? Indeed, we think all of us could attest that we have indeed tasted that the Lord is gracious to us. Another text in regard to how we consider the experiences that we have. In Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, verses 23 and 24. This is a blessed lesson, and one I think would be well for our hearts and minds to keep before us. And we read, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." If our glorying is in that, we will be richly blessed. Some years ago, our dear Brother Morehouse, in speaking of the trials and the difficulties that beset the Lord's people, suggested that whatever would be our experiences, that we should thank the Lord for them. If they be experiences of adversity or trial, or experiences of joy, we should thank the Lord for them. And especially if they were experiences that were hard for us, we should ask for the wisdom and grace sufficient to endure the experience, and also to tell the Lord directly that it is just the experience that we needed, and just the one that we are endeavoring to see the lesson that he has for us. Thus, we would not be asking the question that we may tend to ask at the beginning, why me? But rather, give praise unto him that we are still looking, that he is still looking out for our best interests, that he is still superintending all of our sufferings and our trials, which his glorious, gracious providence has seen necessary for us, and that we could recognize all of this as done with his loving assurance that indeed this thing was from him. We will be able thus, when looking over the course of our life, if faithful, that indeed the Lord has blessed us up to this time, and will bless us yet further. We will look back, as one of our hymns so graciously puts it, "Looking back, I'll praise the way that God has led me day by day." And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Jim, and I bless you for your service. Now we have a better idea why me or why you, so forth, because simply it is of the Lord. We'll close this service by singing the hymn, and we'd like to ask you to be seated or stay within the auditorium for the announcements. We'll close with Brother Jim's choice of hymn 74. Arising for the last verse, and Brother Jim will take us to the throne of grace.
Son, we come into thy presence, thanking thee for the manifold blessings in so many ways of thy love to us. We thank thee for this convention, for the kindred hearts and minds. We pray thy blessing upon the further sessions of this convention. They all may resound to thy praise and to thy honor and glory, that we may be drawn closer to thee and to thy Son, and feel well that it has been good that the hours that we spend here. Guide and keep us and direct us. We thank thee for thy multitude of loving kindness and tender mercy towards us, and thy grace unboundful. For we ask this and we give thanks in your Jesus' name.